Before the message, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We shall be reading from verse 10 to verse 18. Please follow as I read to you Ephesians 6, verse 10 to verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. May God bless us once again in the reading of His most holy and sacred word of life. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This afternoon, our message will be part one on Know Your Armor. And God willing, 2 weeks from now, it will be part two, Know Your Armor, verses 16 and 17. That's part two. But this afternoon, we're going to focus on just two verses, verses 14 and 15. Know your armor. Every nation will have an army, and every army will be given a different set of armor depending on how rich you are and how advanced you are in your military. And so you will have the armies from China, where they will be given their own type of armor. Russian soldiers, the Russian version. American soldiers, the American version. And of course, each and every one of them, depending on your vocation. For those who are in the Air Force, for those who are in the Navy, for those who are in the Army, and then different army will have different branches. You will be provided different types of armor depending on your mission and your capability and what is expected of you. And so putting on an armor is the norm. There's not the exception. And the reason is obvious, isn't it? Your country, your leaders want to keep you safe because you are on a mission. You are on a mission to defend and to protect the country. And if you die in battle because you are not properly protected, they know their country would fall. When we look at the pieces of the armor that God has prescribed for us, you realize that only one piece is offensive. And that piece is known as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Word of God is also found in the first part, the first piece of the armor, the truth. Why did God describe it as the truth in the first piece of the armor, which is what we are supposed to gird our loins about with truth? And then He will conclude it with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we know that truth is always subjective and objective. Objective truth would be the Word of God itself. Subjective truth would be your truthfulness, that you are a person who will speak the truth. You will not want to massage certain facts and data and then deceive others. What you say, people will understand that this is a truthful person. You can trust him. You can believe in him. That's subjective truth. So why did God begin the armor of the Christian, of every believer, regardless whether you are a babe in Christ or a very, very old and grandfather in Christ? Very mature. This armor is for everyone. It will be very carefully designed to fit your spiritual body according to your faith. If you are a babe in Christ, it is not too big. We don't have masks for babies. I don't believe. Do they have masks for babies? I know they have masks for children, because I see some children wearing them. Do you know of anyone designing masks for 3-month-old baby, but they have to wear masks? I don't think they have, right? So it doesn't fit. God's armor is not just adult size, and so if you're an infant, baby in Christ, cannot wear. It will have all kinds of sizes to fit you exactly, as if it has your name on it. So as you grow and as you mature in faith, the armor will also grow to fit your spiritual maturity. It's unique, it's special, it's designed for each and every one of us uniquely. But the protection, as complete as for everyone of all ages. It can protect an infant, it can protect the most mature believer from all kinds of attack, all kinds of assault from every direction, whatever the devil throws at you. If you have your whole panoply, complete whole armor of God on, there is no reason for you to suffer casualty. There is no reason for you even to backslide. See, sometimes when people who have backslidden, and then they come and then they return to the Lord, and then they give their testimony, it is very sad and dangerous, I believe, to just simply brush off backsliding as if it is no big deal. Thank God you have returned after a season of backsliding. But please don't think that backsliding is the norm. It's something that every believer must go through and experience. That is not true. Backsliding is a very serious transgression. If you have been backsliding for 1 year, that 12 months, you just imagine how many people you have stumbled for Christ. Because that 12 months, you have been a very carnal witness. And everyone who knows you're a believer, and they look at your life, it is all carnality. From what you say, from what you think, and what you do. You have stumbled so many people, and even if you come back to the Lord, how are you going to undo all the damage that you have done for the past 12 months? You can't. So please do not regard backsliding as if there's something wrong with my armor. It's something that is missing in my armor that, well, God, every believer must go through some period of backsliding. Implication, the army you provided for me is not 100% protective. Not true. If you put every piece that God has given to us properly, there is no reason for any one of us to backslide, to become a casualty. But we can, from beginning of our day of salvation to the very end of our race, we will be victorious. Every one of us is supposed to hear from Jesus say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because the armor is meant to ensure that we will all arrive home in victory. And of course, you must understand the victory that God has defined for us is not to be understood by the world in terms of the flesh. The victory means you will hold on to the faith in Christ Jesus all the days of your life, regardless of the severity of the adversity. And there may be moments where you fall, but you will pick yourself up by the grace and mercies of God, or God will send someone to help you and lift you up. But no backsliding. Backsliding means for a long period of time. Will we stumble and fall? Sure, we will stumble and fall, but make sure that you stumble and fall, it is not those grievous transgressions that will ruin your life, such as adultery. The armor is complete and it is all sufficient. The question is, do you want to put them on? And God says, you have to put every piece. Any piece that is not put on, you might as well don't put on at all. You cannot afford one area of it to be without protection. Every part of your entire being requires protection, and God makes no mistakes. You see, when a person designs an armor for the soldier, they know the critical part of the person's physiology. Which part is the weakest? Helmet, protect the head. Which part are your vital organs? The whole chest area. So they protect. And so we have those bulletproof vests. They don't have bulletproof arm and so on. Because you need your arm to be flexible so that you can go and fight. To carry your weapons. And they know that these are the parts of your body that may not be as critical as the chest area. Sure, you can still bleed to death if you get hit or cut. But that those are big artery or whatever. Bleed to death, sure. But compared to the organ, your lungs, your heart, your liver and all those parts, the moment you get shot through the heart, you are gone. So they will make sure that they design to protect those parts of your body that are most at risk. Most problematic. Weakest. That's how they designed it. And it's likewise. When God designed this, God knows exactly which part of our being needs protection. And so the first piece of the armor, stand therefore, right, you want to stand at the end? Because that's exactly what it means, stand at the end. Having your loins girt about with truth. Now before the Roman soldier in those days put on all those breastplate and helmet and whatever, what they wear is not like what we wear. Pants, shirt. There is a loose kind of a gown-like garment. And so they need to tie it down with the girdle around their waist. So there'll be no loose clothing and make it, when you wear the armor, it becomes very uncomfortable. They want to gird all your inner garments so that when you put the armor on, there is no movement, there is no chink, there is no weakness. And so this is used as the first piece, the girdle of truth. Truth girded around us. Truth, subjectively speaking, you must be a truthful person. Whatever that is asked of you as a holy witness, you have to tell the truth. There are some people that I don't want to meet ever again in my whole life. And you know that after God called me into full-time ministry, the only people I meet after that will be people in the church or people in the Bible college. My door to meet people out in the world was closed when I left my job to enter into FEBC. And in the midst of all the people that I met, including those that I meet in the church, there are some people I pray to the Lord I will never meet again. Because they can't seem to tell the truth. It's as if when they were growing up as boys, as girls, that their parents never stopped them from telling lies. And they get away with it. And they kept on getting away with it because for whatever reason, the parents, either they don't spend enough time with them, or they have only helpers to look after them, maids or some butler or I don't know who look after them. But whatever it was, they just make telling lies part and parcel of their being. It's second nature. And when they grow up telling lies all their lives, how to stop telling lies? Because they can't tell the difference themselves. They just simply lost their ability. They think everybody is like them. They will massage facts and figures, rearrange them. And if you look and explore each and every one of them, they are correct. But because of the rearrangement of the data, they know that by this arrangement, you will come to a wrong conclusion. Even though you examine each and every fact, every part of it, it's true. But because it's not arranged correctly, some parts are omitted. And when they tell you the account, when they tell you the story, they know at the end, it's half-truth, which is worse than a full 100% lie. Because it has some semblance of truth in it, and therefore the potency to deceive is very real. If 100% lie, that's a liar. Partly truth, that's a deceiver. Which one do you think is worse, a deceiver or a liar? devil is known as the father of lies. And when he appeared as a serpent to deceive Eve, it was deception. Part of what he said was true. But he gave different meaning to certain words, such as the word God. You will be like God. Of course, Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. Who doesn't want to be like God? After salvation, we are told to be like God. We are made in God's image. Why not? And that's exactly what the serpent said. If you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will be like Elohim. He knew that the moment she ate, it will be small g gods. But as far as Eve interpreted his conversation, what he said, you will be like Elohim. The only Elohim that she knew was the one she continued to meet daily in the Garden of Eden, one living and true God. There were no idols in the Garden of Eden then. And so she really wanted to be like God because God is a good God. But the method toward becoming like God was evil. And so he basically deceived her, and that's how the Bible describes it in 1 Timothy 2. Eve was deceived. That's the word that was used. Deception. God says, all my children, you want to put on your armor, the first piece you must have is subjectively your day-to-day life and conversation. Let it be truthful. But sometimes truthfulness may result in some physical, financial loss. So be it. But you keep your word. You be truthful. And you don't ever, ever put a price tag on the image of Christ. Because the moment you tell lie, you follow the other God, the father of lies, that is the devil. Don't put a price tag. No dollars and cents. It's priceless. Your truthfulness, because you call yourself a Christian, your subjective, your life of truthfulness must be priceless. I knew of someone who shook hands with somebody and he got the contract. The contract was worth millions. It was verbally arranged, decided, and then they told the people back home, draft the contract, and then let the other party sign. It's already verbally approved. And in that verbal conversation, when they shook hands on it, this Christian said to the person, the shipping and handling, my company will bear. He gave his word. And the shipping and handling cost six figure, $100,000 to $200,000. That's how big the business contract was. And so they sent it back home and they drafted the contract. Sent to the other side, they signed it, they didn't scrutinize it, but then when they look at it after it has been signed, shipping and handling borne by the other side. That was the usual practice. When they win a contract, you let the other party know, shipping and handling, you're going to bear it too. But then that Christian gave his word as the owner. But then on paper, legally, they will be right. Six figure. $100,000 to $200,000. That's not a small amount, isn't it? So now you have to choose. Save $130,000 for the company. Because legally you're right. The other person made a mistake. They signed it. It's done. But you only gave your word and you shook hands. You want to put a price tag on the name of Christ? Thank God this gentleman did the right thing. He picked up the phone straight away, he called the other side. There is a mistake in the contract that you signed. I gave you my word that we will bear the shipping and handling charges. But the written contract says that you guys will bear it. Don't worry. That will be ignored. We will bear it. You will not be charged for the shipping and handling. I gave you my word. We will keep it. Don't ever put a price tag on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be truthful always. even if you have to suffer loss. Whatever the loss that you have to suffer, nothing can be compared to the name of Jesus Christ that you bear. Because when you tell lies, His name will be dragged down the mud by you. That's why sometimes if you prepare, you want to tell lies, don't call yourself a Christian actually. So gird about with this truth, subjective truth, that you are a truthful person, that whenever people look at you, whenever people listen to you, they know that you are a truthful person. And you and I know that it takes time. It takes time for us to develop and build up this reputation of truthfulness. You cannot just simply get it. You've got to earn it by being honest and truthful in little things so that when it comes to big, it's no different. Faithful in the least, faithful in the much. So in a day-to-day conversation with people, be truthful. So when it comes to the big things such as your marriage vow, only till death do we part. You mean it? Nothing must ever separate you. Only till death. Keep your word. Let it be a person who can be trusted. You keep your word. You gave your word to do certain things. Get it done. You need more time? Let the person know. Something came up. I'm sorry I could not finish it on time. Tell the truth. Always. You get caught because you were speeding. Tell the truth. Face the music. Ask for mercy by all means, but don't tell lies that, oh, I have to rush to the hospital. My wife is pregnant. She is not pregnant. You're late for a business meeting. Tell the truth. I overslept. You overslept. Overslept, yes. Don't say there was a traffic jam. You know there was no traffic jam. Even if there was, that's not the real reason why you are late. You overslept. That must be our life. Because if you don't, be sure your sin will find you out. And when it does, sin is someone you don't want to play hide and seek with. You play hide and seek before? We are boys, we know what hide and seek is, right? You cover your eyes, stand behind the wall, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, everybody run and hide. And so you finish counting, you start to look. The devil is now closing his eyes. Why did he close his eyes? Why did he expose me straight away? He wants to have the greatest impact. He will watch and wait until when it is the right time, when you rise to some height. Then when he exposes you that you're nothing but a liar, boom, you fall. The sound that you will make when you fall at that height, it will be loud. And once people know that you're a liar, everything you speak, how do I know it's true? And so they will throw the baby out with the bathwater. Be truthful. And then, of course, the objective truth, the Word of God. Why did God start with the Word of God, the truth, and then God described it as truth, and He didn't call it the Word of God? But in the last piece of the armor, He deliberately called it the Word of God, because the Bible is unique. It can be used as an offensive weapon. That's why it is at the end. But then at the same time, the Word of God is also called the milk and meat to our soul. So therefore, the truth that we are supposed to be girded with, the Word of God will be like the milk and meat to our soul, the objective truth. The Word of God that we use to defend and to protect, to argue against someone who attack the Word of God, attack Christ, attack any doctrine. It will be called the sword of the Spirit. But in the first part, the girdle of truth is for our own consumption. A milk and meat to our hungry soul. Make sure you keep on drinking and chewing on the Word of God. That's the truth of the gospel. Everywhere you go, you must have the truth. The objective truth, the Word of God. Otherwise, every other piece of the armor will be put on wrongly. Without the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, how do you know what is right, what is wrong? Without the truth, the gospel of salvation is all just about feeling. One moment you feel very safe, next moment you don't feel safe, and so you are not safe.
And then you talk about the shield of faith.
That's the word of God. Faith means believing what the word of God says. But if you do not know the word of God, what's there to believe? And then you have also the shield of the helmet of salvation. That's the gospel. The shoes of the gospel, the helmet to protect. Make sure you don't doubt your salvation. Everywhere you go, you bring the gospel. You're going to meet all kinds of people as you bring the gospel. You need to bring the gospel to the charismatic. You need to bring the gospel to the Roman Catholic. You need to bring the gospel to the idolater, to the atheist, all kinds. And you need the truth. That's why the truth is so important as the milk and meat to our soul, because it will impact and affect all the other pieces of the armor. You can't pray properly, you can't love properly, you can't serve properly without the truth. That's why you're going to gird it, and your gird it means you're going to keep on studying, never, never stop studying the Word of God. Never. No matter how many times you study the Bible, there is still so much more to learn. That's why people who really study the Bible, they have only one thing to say. And it's common to everyone. The more you study the Bible, the more you know you do not know. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. It's not the same with all other books that you read. All other books that you read from men, they have new edition to replace it. The Bible has no edition. That's it. There is no second edition, third edition. This is it. Every book that you study of men, they have been replaced. Maths, science, computer, biology, chemistry, physics, history, geography, everything has to be edited, updated, improved upon. Not the Bible. And all those books written by men, once you have studied it once time, two times, enough. You don't have to study it again. Because either it has been replaced, or you already know from cover to cover what it's all about. But the Bible is unique and special. You can study it after a thousand lifetimes. And then you study it again, you still learn new things. It's wonderful. It's amazing. That's why don't you ever dare say, oh, I studied this book before. Oh, I studied Genesis before. I don't need to study it again. Then you don't know what you're studying. You don't know the Word of God at all. If this class is on Genesis, and then next semester they teach Genesis again, you sit again. And then you sit again and again. Why? Because somehow or other, when you grow spiritually, God will open your eyes to see the same book, more things that you were not able to see last year. The more spiritually mature you are, the more God will open your eyes to see truths that you were not able to see until you mature to a certain level. Why is that the case? I don't know. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. Perhaps it's because the Bible is revealed to us for obedience. You're not able to obey when you are a babe in Christ. And so God will not reveal that truth to you yet. Until after you obey, after you're mature enough to obey it, then He will reveal it to you. Because the Bible is given for obedience. And so the Lord knows whether you can obey it or not. If you're not able to obey it, why would the Lord reveal that to you? Because you're not ready to take it. Because if you are given that kind of insight at that level of your spirituality, and you dare not obey because you're weak, your faith is weak, that's disobedience. That's disobedience, that's a sin. And so when the Lord revealed to you certain truth, and you have the spiritual maturity to obey it, He will reveal it. That's the amazing thing about God's truth. That's why you never stop studying. Please, parents, instill this in your children, but do so in your own life first. If you are not a parent, you plan to be a parent one day, you keep on studying the Word of God. If you are single, you cannot have a life partner yet, focus on the spiritual well-being, keep on studying the Word of God so that you will be spiritually mature enough when God sends someone into your life. You want to marry someone spiritual, right? Then you be spiritual. Because if you're not spiritual, you're carnal, and God sends someone who is spiritual, the person who is spiritual look at you and say, oh, sorry, I'm looking for a spiritual life partner, you are not one. But I want to marry a spiritual. Yeah, of course you want to marry a spiritual, but you are carnal. I don't want to marry you. So those who are single, you are called to be married, then focus on your spiritual life. Don't worry about whether the person is going to come or not. If God has called you to be married, God will send someone in His time, so that you will not only get married, but you will stay happily married. Getting married is easy. Just spend a few $1,000. Now it's even cheaper, right? Don't need to spend a few $1,000 because you don't have the makan after service. Not allowed. Then the number are also limited. And so when you don't invite so-and-so, now you have the government to blame. How come I'm not invited? Hey, the government say only so few, you see? Last time we done the government control, any number, not invited. Oh, you're sorry, oh, I forgot. You see, you have no excuse. Now, if you don't invite so-and-so, everybody understands. You see? So, very cheap to get married, right? The pastor doesn't need, you don't have to pay him, unless you want ROM, you pay a fixed amount. So, just walk down the aisle, you say your vow, get married. Don't even have to have a dinner if you don't want to. People all come. No makan, no nothing. It's so cheap. I think less than $100 you can get married. Other than your gown, I mean, the bride, the gown must be expensive. Other than that, see, it's so easy to get married. But to remain married, to be happily married, that both of you bear a holy witness for Christ, that's hard. And that's why God says, you prepare yourself spiritually. Gird yourself with truth. Every area of your life, make sure that it is biblical. Your mind be biblical. Your lips be biblical. Your whole being is biblical. All the relationships you have, make sure that it is anchored in God's truth. That's what it is. And that's what you must do, first and foremost. Then God will now become more specific in the other pieces of the armor, and that is the application of the truth, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is called because vital organs, right? Every part inside this breastplate, this chest area, is vital. The weakest part of our bodies are always very securely protected. Our heart, you have the rib cage, you have all the muscles, everything. Just protect the heart inside. And so the breastplate of righteousness, that means obey the scriptures. Let your life be characterized by all things that are righteous. We live in a society where people practice situational ethics without realizing it. Don't practice situational ethics because we try to project certain scenarios into the future. And then we make our present day decision based upon our projection. And most of us are very, very pessimistic. And so we usually project very, very bad, dangerous scenarios, and therefore, yeah, this may happen, so therefore, I think I better do this now. Isn't that what people do? Don't practice situational ethics. Sometimes we do it so naturally that we don't even realize that it is situational ethics. For example, Joshua had just become a father, you know that, right? Before he became a father, he did not have to do that research. So he just did a research. You know what he researched on? How much he had to spend to ensure that his precious Jeremiah, that is the son's name, right? To send him into university overseas. He did a Google search. He didn't have to do that last time, but he did. He shared with me just a few weeks ago when I went over to his home for a lunch, my wife and I. They invited us. So we were talking. I said, Reverend Craig, I just did a Google search. You know how much money I need to spend to send my son to university overseas? Between $250,000 to $500,000. You serious? He said, yes. $250,000 to $500,000 to send my Jeremiah to university, just in case he can't make it to NUS. From now until he goes to university, means what? 21 years old after two years of NS. So I think he better start saving. So you and Xiao Wei will what? Eat grass and drink fresh air. It's not saving. Situational ethics, you know that, right? So this is the situation for the future. Who said all these things? Some people somewhere. They calculated how much money you could spend for tuition in primary school, how much money to send for tuition in secondary school, in junior college, and then in university, which country you want to go to. Then you have the school fees, and then you're going to include in inflation, project it 20, 30 years down the road, what kind of inflation and so on. And then the board and lodging and book and everything else, $250,000 to $500,000. So that is the situation. And so what am I going to do right now? I better start saving. So how much do I have? So I don't have enough. So what are the steps that I need to take in order to increase my present day remuneration? So you started to buy stocks and shares. Then you started to invest. So that this will be quick money, but high risk, right? High risk, high returns. So now you start to invest, buy stocks and shares. So if I buy stocks and shares, do you think I'll be able to focus on my sermon preparation? Half the time I'm going to wonder whether my stocks and shares are going to fall. If they fall, I better get out fast, otherwise I'm going to lose everything. Then my $250,000 for my beloved son will be gone. So my present situation, I do whatever I need for the future situation. That's another one scenario. That situational ethics, you know that, right? So now you compromise. You're supposed to spend full time studying the Word of God, but I have to. This is just one. There's so many different versions, but they are all under situational ethics. You do what is right. You do what is right today. You are who you are, a full time worker. You do. I'm not saying that Joshua went to buy stocks and shares. Please, don't go back and say, hey, Reverend Craig says you bought stocks and shares for Jeremiah. No, I didn't say that, okay? I say that. The grandparents are here, no. I didn't say that. Situational ethics must never be part and parcel of a believer's life. You just do what is right and trust in the Lord to take care of the outcome. Depending on who you are. For us, full time, no other source of making money. No other. 100% focus on the study of God's Word and how to look after the church. No other distraction. Where do we get this understanding? You look at the Levites and the priests. Why do you think God never gave them any land? You just focus in the study of God's Word so that you can be good teachers of God's Word. So that the 12 tribes will be spiritual. If you busy yourself to farm and to do shepherding and so on, who is going to study God's Word? You are the only ones who can. In the church, sure, I know all of you study God's Word. But you do not study the God's Word the way that we ought to study God's Word as full-time workers. We have no other distraction. We should not have any other distraction of the world. No job, no business, no silent partnership with anyone, whether they are believers or not, that's beside the point. You cannot. No matter what, you cannot have any other source of so-called income other than you preach the gospel, you live by the gospel, whatever the Lord gives, you just thankfully accept, and that's it. You just focus on all things spiritual. Don't get sidetracked and distracted. But my son cannot. He needs 250,000. You trust in the Lord. If the Lord wants your child to go to whichever university overseas, the Lord will take care of that when it comes. When it comes, you trust Him. And how do you know whether your son is going to live anyway for that long, right? So many things the Lord could return at any time. Your son may not even reach university age. So live based upon righteousness, so that whatever you do is based upon God's truth. What is right, you do it. What is the right thing to do, you just do. But the outcome could be, don't worry about the outcome. You will never be wrong when you do what is right. Whatever the outcome might be, you trust in the Lord, even if the outcome means you get crucified.
Jesus Christ just simply told them the truth. He just did what was right. I am the Son of God. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I'm telling you the truth. The consequence? Crucifixion. But you have to do the righteous thing. You have to tell the truth. But then I've got to go to prison. Go to prison. They might crucify. Then be crucified. You must always do what is right in the eyes of God. That's why you study the truth. That's why it's the breastplate of righteousness where everything you do is righteous. You go to work, your righteousness will be tested. Because you still make mistakes. You go to school, young people, your righteousness will be tested. Because the moment you do not do what is right, out of fear you tell lies or do something that is not truthful, that is not righteous, you are in trouble. It's going to compound the problem. It's going to make things worse. Do what is right. You make a mistake, you own up. That's the right thing to do. You see your classmate copying during exam, what's the right thing to do? Tell the teacher. What's the right thing to do? You just do it. Leave the consequences, the outcome to the Lord. You don't try to speculate what the outcome might be and then you massage the present in order to control the outcome. That's situational ethics. Telling half-truth here, half-truth there. And then behave in this manner, behave in that manner, hoping that you can control the outcome. Don't ever do that. Because you are a Christian. This is the armor of God. If you do not do what is right, you like to play situational ethics, the devil will win. You will sure to lose. Because he has how many thousands of years of experience? How many years of experience do you have? The devil is so good and so cunning that he may make you think that you are doing what is right when in fact it is wrong. And you don't even know it. And the worst part is if you think that you are doing God a big favor, but in fact you are doing the devil's work. That's why I do what is right according to scriptures all the time. Righteousness according to Holy Scriptures, first and foremost, because first and foremost you are a righteous person in Christ. Christ has given to you righteousness. The moment you are born again, you have been imputed with righteousness, have you not? Romans chapters 5 and 6. You never had it, but now you have, and therefore you have no choice but to be righteous outwardly, because you are righteous inwardly. A work that Jesus Christ had accomplished for you at Calvary. And therefore you have to be righteous outwardly because you're already righteous inwardly. So always do what is right. And the more you study the scripture, everything around you will be either black, don't do, white, you do. There are very few grays in a believer's life. So don't think that it is a nice thing. Oh, I have a lot of gray. As if it is a good thing to boast of. It's the foolish thing to say. If you're not a believer, everything is gray. I agree. But you are not an unbeliever, are you? For an unbeliever that don't have the Bible, everything is gray. You go to this country, you take drugs in Singapore, death penalty. You go to that country, you take drugs, it's fine. The government is doing it for you. Marijuana, controlled drug. Australia, there's some cities where you can take drugs. It's to help you do it. In Singapore, you go to jail, if not the gallows. So what is right? Can take or cannot take drugs? It depends on which country. Situational ethics. No absolutes. Grain. But for Christians, the more you have the truth girded around you, the clearer your life will be. For us, we have a lot of black, a lot of white, very few grey. And the more you study God's word, the grey will disappear. What you thought may be grey is now white. What you thought may be grey is now black. Because now you know better. Breastplate of righteousness, so that you will not be easily put to death, wounded and killed, and get injured. Because if you are not righteous, then what are you? Unrighteous. But how can that be? You're a child of God, are you not? We were unrighteous before salvation, but now we are righteous. So let them see the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the way you live, by making righteous decisions in your workplaces. And what is not unrighteous, what is unrighteous, you don't do, you tell your boss. I'm sorry, I can't do it. This is not right. This is unethical. It may be legal, but not ethical. I can't do it. This is not moral. I can't do it. You lose your job, so be it, but I can't do it. Even if I have to lose my job, I can't do it. Please don't force me. This is not the right thing to do, no matter what. I will not do it. Trust God. If God wants you to be in that company, you can't get out of it. If God doesn't want you to be in that company, don't stay 1 second longer. But the moment you compromise just to stay in the company, your witness for Christ is already gone. Gone. And the only way to fix it is to confess. Are you prepared to confess and say, I should not have agreed to that decision, it's wrong? Are you prepared? Prevention better than cure, dear friend. Always bear in mind, I must do what is right. I must do what is right. And if you're uncertain, search the scriptures. The truth is there, girded with you all the time. Search the scriptures and find out what is the right decision. Make it. Trust in the Lord to take care of it. I know it is very hard for some because we have been practicing situational ethics all our lives as unbelievers, sometimes without even realizing it. And situational ethics is basically hinged upon personal gain and benefit. You do this, do that in order to get this outcome for whose benefit? Yourself. But righteousness for Christ. No longer for yourself. It's for Christ. Because Christ is righteous. And so must all His disciples. And that's what we must be. And so two pieces. Gird about with truth and girded truth and protective righteousness. And now the third one, shoes of peace. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you notice the truth is about attitude? Righteousness is about heart. Shoes is about direction. Your life, where you go. Everywhere you go. That means when you go to school, when you go to work, bear in mind, out in the world there, you only have one purpose. And that purpose is ever ready to share the gospel. That's why it is called the preparation of the gospel of peace is your shoe. Because out there, that's all they need. That's what they need. They don't need anything else from you other than the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. You know everything that you build, everything you do out there is going to be dissolved and melt away by fervent heat, right? The world out there is reserved for destruction by fire. You know that. They don't. You do. And that's why when you give your very best to a particular project, to design this building, to build this building, let's say, you know one day it's this beautiful building that you spend millions of dollars and hundreds and thousands of hours is going to be gone. Then why build it? You may ask. Your diligence, your attitude in building that building by doing your best for Christ is for the gospel's sake. So that your colleagues will look at you. Why is it that this person, every little thing that you assign him, he will do his best? He's different from us. Whatever you give to him, he can be trusted. So it's not the work. It's how you carry out the work that will shine brightly for Christ. So that when you tell them, one day, because they already know that you're a Christian, don't hide it. Tell them. And then when they look at you, why are you like this? Oh, I'm just like you before. It's Christ who has made me to be like this. To be honest, to be diligent, that whatever the Lord lays into my hand to do, I must always give my best. But your boss is not watching. Why do you want to give your best? Yeah, I have a bigger, better boss. He's in heaven. He watches me all the time. And therefore, I will always give my best. That's why you do your best. You study the best, young people. Be diligent. Not for the A's. You don't care about the A's. You study your best so that they will see that you're a Christian. That whatever you lay your hands to do, you do it your best to the glory of God. Because you understand, if I'm faithful in all these little things, I'll be faithful in much. And one day God will entrust the lives of people into my hands. If I cannot be faithful in simple dead things, like a building, that's dead. It's not eternal, just a building. How can God trust me to look after the souls of men, women, and children that are eternal? So faithful in the least, faithful in the much. So everywhere you go out into the world, you only got one mission. Look at your shoes. It's the gospel shoe. God sent you to that school. God sent you to that company. You may be the only believer there. And the moment you arrive, you know the great blessing that you have become to all of them. They don't know it yet, but you do. Because of your presence now in this company. And if you are the only believer, and you are the only true believer, minus of all the false believers that are from the Charismatic Church or the Roman Catholic Church, you are now the only true light. And because of your presence, for the first time they're going to see an alien. You're an alien now, you know that, right? A peculiar people. A citizen of heaven. Where holiness, righteousness, and godliness now characterize your life. It doesn't characterize theirs. That's why you are going to be different. And by your life and testimony, they're going to see a child of God walking on earth. The life above, below, that's the pastoral page for this afternoon. That's what that verse says. The life above, below, right now, right here, how you live. And then when you share the gospel, you just basically been used by God to bring all your colleagues into the entrance of heaven. And now that they have looked at your life, someone who is from heaven. Oh, you are born into this earth and so on. But your life is now from heaven because it's heaven-like. You mean I can become like you? And this is the way? Yes. That's why you have to go and be prepared always in your mind when you walk out of your house, either to school or to work. This is your only mission from Christ to a world out there in sin. They don't need anything else from you other than this. This is the most important. Through you, they can get out of hell and they don't have to experience death in sin. Do you know that? That's why if you change your shoe to some other kind of shoes instead of the gospel of peace, it is a very sad and poor exchange. Because no other shoes you put on can do the work of the gospel of peace that can bring salvation. To take away the enmity that they have against God Almighty, except in Christ. And that is through the gospel, and you are the bearer of that gospel. And God says, when a person is saved, it is through the gospel that is preached and the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God alone, without the gospel, there is no salvation. And therefore, you have been asked by the Lord, commanded by the Lord, to go out to your workplace, to your school, wherever you are, by your testimony of holiness and righteousness and godliness according to Scripture, they will see Christ in you. And that's your only mission from your Heavenly Father. Don't change it, don't substitute it. That's a very sad and tragic substitute. Poor at all. Completely poor. Don't be motivated by money. How can you ever dare to replace the gospel of peace with money? Your promotion, peace, all these things are insignificant. The gospel of peace is what the world out there needs. Because that's what they need. Peace between them and God. And only the gospel can do that. And you have the gospel because you have believed, right? You have that peace in Christ. Yes? Then tell them. Tell them from a heart that has been touched already with passion, with feeling. Know the armor that the Lord has for each and every one of us. God wants all of us to be victorious. God doesn't want any one of us to walk around aimlessly and waste our time and energy and effort. And God wants you to go out there and bring the gospel of peace to them. But do so with a breastplate of righteousness so that everything you do will be righteous according to Scriptures. And always know God's word well so that you will be girded with God's truth subjectively and objectively, that you are a truthful person. And you know the truth, the word of God, which is the milk and meat to your hungry soul, to feed yourself to know that you are a child of God, where things around you are either black or white, because you know what is the right thing to do according to scriptures, because you know the word of God well. So please have a good, proper Bible study program for yourself for the rest of your life. And as you mature, improve and deepen the program so that you will continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. And I pray that this is what you plan to do for the rest of this year at least, and into the new year and until the Lord returns. Put on this whole armor of God so that at the end of your life, you'll be standing upright for Christ and not fallen down as a casualty. Will you do so? It is your armor with your name on it. It is your testimony for Christ that is at stake. I can't wear yours, you can't wear mine. We all have our own armor. Different in size, different in shape, but it fits you precisely because God designed it. It has all the same elements. Your spiritual maturity is not the same as mine. The battles you have to fight is not the same as mine. How God wants you to fight it and how God wants me to fight it is different. And so the armor will fit my body, my spirituality, just as yours will fit yours. But the elements are all the same. Girt about with God's truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and always have the shoe of the gospel of peace on, ever ready to share the gospel. And God willing, 2 weeks' time, we'll complete part two. May God help us so that none of you will be a casualty, but all will be victorious for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, you know how weak we are. You know our lot in life. You know the battles we have to fight. And we thank you, O Lord, that each and every one of us have been given the whole armor of God. An armor that you have designed for each and every one according to the measure of faith that we have in Christ Jesus. For we know that you know us better than we know ourselves. You know the battles, the challenges that we will all encounter, and some of us are encountering in the present. Help us to know that the armor has been provided for us so that we will be victorious if we so choose to put the armor on. And our heart's cry and our desire, O Lord, is that we want to put the armor on. Help us. Help us, O Lord, to gird around our waist the truth. Truth in what we say and do, and truth according to Holy Scriptures. And to have on the breastplate of righteousness, where we will always do what is righteous, because you have imputed to us the righteousness that is of Christ and the law. And help us to also be ever prepared and ready to share the gospel with our loved ones who are still without a Savior, and our friends as well. But this is what the world needs more than anything else: to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many wasted opportunities, and we have gone out into the world and do our own thing instead of your holy will in our lives. Help us from henceforth to seek only to know from thee, O Lord, what do you want us to do with our life. And with this armor on, help us to stand as we face the onslaught of the evil one. At the end of it all, we may remain standing for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.